I have shown you before the magnificence of this passage of Scripture. That in the previous 7 chapters of Revelation, I had been reading the book one time and noticed all this sound, loud noises. And I've pointed that out to you in a sermon, I think even more than once. Just the constant activity that's in heaven, the loud sounds that are going on, and then suddenly you get to Revelation 8, and it says that when Jesus broke the 7th seal from the scroll or the book that He had taken from the Father sitting on the throne, remember He broke each one at a time, when He broke number 7, there was suddenly silence for half an hour in heaven. I mean, there was a lot of sound previous to this, and it was never quiet. In fact, the Bible even says sometimes that there was a very loud sound, or that an angel spoke loudly, or sometimes loudness was implied, such as earlier, like about chapter 4, that there are 100 million plus angels praising God. Obviously, volume is implied in that. And then all of a sudden you come here, and everything shuts down for about half an hour. What's going on? You can tell what's going on when the rest of verse 1 then tells us that John saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them, but they did not sound yet. They're getting ready. All the activity and all the sound, the loud sounds are going to start up again, but not quite yet. Then there's this other angel, and he comes to the altar, the very altar that is in heaven itself. And he's given incense when he goes to this altar. And what does he do? He mixes it with the prayers of the saints. And the incense and the prayers of the saints then ascend up to God. So I think what is interesting here is that there's all this activity in heaven, but when God's children on the earth speak to Him, He listens. It's as though He shuts down the whole place to hear what His children down on earth are saying to Him. That's how much we mean to Him. That's how much you mean to Him. But it's not just that He listens, because then John said that the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. This is now in response to their prayers. Okay, I want to remind you that in my opinion, Revelation 6, 9 through 11 is the central passage in the entire book of Revelation, and that really Revelation is all about prayer. And that's what's going on here, a continuation of what happened in Revelation 6, where people in heaven are speaking to Him. Now, people on the earth are speaking to Him, and God responds to that. So this altar, in response to God's command, throws its fire to the earth, and what happens? There's noises, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake. And then, one at a time, the 7 angels begin to sound their trumpets. So, prayer. Prayer is just so so crucial. And in my opinion, Revelation 8 just shows prayer in all its glory. Now, I understand that when we pray, we don't see all this activity going on. That's why this here is found in the book of Revelation, the book of revealing. God is pulling back the curtain, so to speak, and we get to look behind the scenes and see what He's doing. And He's working on our behalf. So, what is prayer for the Christian? I mean, what exactly is it? And what should it mean to us? Well, first of all, I would like to say that prayer is the supreme resource. I mean, what did I just show you from Revelation 8? What did you just hear Michael read? Here's these people on earth, and they're tied in with something that's far above the earth and far greater than the earth, and that's the one who inhabits heaven itself. They're in contact with the Creator. Can you get a higher resource than that? How can you surpass that? How can the world contend with Christians when they're making a connection to the supreme resource? Secondly, prayer is an extension of our relationship with God. It's not a magical step to get things done from a distant God. You know, we are His children. We are His friends. We are His servants. We are the disciples of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you and I have a relationship, and we do because we're Christians and we're members of the Nile of... Sometimes I'm still in Klamath Falls after 10 years. And we're members of the Savage Strait Church of Christ. And we like to see one another. And we like to talk with each other. That's one of the reasons why I love our potlucks. And I wish more people would come. Because, you know, we just sit down and... Well, I don't know if Denise Fry would like today's potluck or not. Because Rose sat on one side of her and I sat on the other side. And we just... Man, we really gave Denise a hard time. But Rose and I had a good time, didn't we? But, you know, we just we love to talk to one another. Sometimes we get on the phone and, you know, we've been on too long or something. It's because we like being with each other. We spend time together. Well, what about with our Father? We're brothers and sisters, but He's our Father. It's because of Him that makes us brothers and sisters. So when I pray to Him, it's just an extension of a relationship that's already there. Thirdly, prayer is a costly privilege. When I was still in Long Beach, so we're going back to the early 80s, there was a sister there, Mae Petro, who said to me one time, you know, we often say that prayer is the least that we can do, but really it's the greatest that we can do. Why do we put prayer down the list so far? If it is the supreme resource, it's the greatest thing we can do for someone. Now, that's not an excuse for not doing other things, but prayer is powerful. It's not just simply a last resort, or shouldn't be, but here's the thing. It's a blessed privilege that came at a cost for Him. Some of you have lost children. You can feel somewhat what God must have felt on that day when He let His brutal creatures torture to death His super kind Son. But why did Jesus do that? Jesus did it to open up a way to heaven for us, not just so that we can go to heaven when we die, but so that we can make a connection to heaven right now by means of prayer. It's because of the blood of Jesus that we can pray. Fourthly, prayer is transforming power. That's what Revelation 8 was showing us, and why I wanted Michael to read it. It shows things changing on the earth, and you can keep on reading the book of Revelation right there in chapter 8 and see how the prayers mixed with the incense went up to God and it changed things on the earth. Now, I want you to consider these two passages and put them together in your mind. Proverbs 21, verse 1, which says this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. The king's heart, or we could say the president's heart, is in the hand of the Lord. Like a river, like the Rogue River. He can make it go this way and then He can make it go that way. He can make it come back again. He can make it do whatever He wants. Scripture shows that over and over again. Now, pair that with 1 Timothy chapter 2, which says this, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all those in authority or in high places, and so forth. The heart of the king is in God's hand. He can do whatever he wants with it. But on the other hand, he had Paul write to us, 1 Timothy, to Timothy first, and now to us, that God says, pray to me about the kings. Well, unless I'm mistaken, I'm getting the impression that God's telling us, I, as a Christian, can have influence on the king by means of God. Now, if you think I'm reading into Scripture something that's not there, by all means, please tell me. But that's the way I'm understanding it. God says, pray for the kings. I have the kings in my hand. So what's the connection? Revelation 8 shows that. Things changing on earth because of the power, the transforming power of God's children praying to Him. Prayer is also a natural response. I mean, what does our relationship with God mean if we don't pray? Do we not find it natural to speak to the people or speak with people whom we love? Well, yes, of course. And that's what prayer is. You love God and you know He loves you, so we just naturally want to speak to Him. However, I think we would all say that we want our prayers to be effective. So, let me give you several points here on just how to be effective with your prayers. First of all is this, delight in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5. Listen to what this says. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And what is prayer? Prayer is opening up your heart and saying, God, look inside my heart, and you just pour it out to Him. But He moved King David to say that if you delight in God, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Number two, forgive. If I'm holding a grudge against someone, if I am unwilling to forgive, why should God listen to what I have to say? In Matthew 6 and verse 15, Jesus said, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The next one, believe. A prayer is not a test for God. It's not as though, okay, God, if you're real, then give me these things that I want in prayer. God, if you're real, and if you really hear me, then do these things. That's not what prayer is. No, I go into prayer believing. That's why in Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Number four, I believe that is. Be persistent. Now, there is, Jesus does give some warning about vain repetition, but not repetition. Okay, in Luke 18 and verse 1, Luke wrote this, Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, why did he have to tell us that Jesus gave this parable that we ought always to pray and not lose heart? Because our temptation is to lose heart and thus to quit praying. But Jesus, who certainly knows what goes on up in heaven, and Jesus, who certainly knows whether prayer is effective or not, spoke a parable that says, keep praying. Even if at first you don't see what you want, keep at it. Now, what I'm about to say, I know I'm looking at it with human eyes and not with God's eyes. But just look at it this way. Okay, God is running this whole planet. And everything that goes on in all of nature, all of the nations, and all the people. And how many people are praying to Him about how many different things on any given day? And He hears them all. Some prayers, you know, He says no to those. Some He says, well, no, not quite like that. Let's modify it a little bit. To others He says, no, not now, but later. And to others He says, yes, right now. So He coordinates all of that so that somehow they don't conflict. And we want Him to answer our prayer right now? Well, I know He can do that. That's what I'm saying. I'm looking at it with human eyes. With human eyes, can't we just think to ourselves, okay, He's got a lot to do. I know He can do it, so I'll pray to Him and I'll keep speaking to Him about it and He'll take care of it. Number five, be humble. God is not our servant. See, in America, we're so geared towards, I go to a place of business and you serve me. I sit down in a restaurant and I go there because they serve me. If I got a problem with a business, I call them up on the phone and, you know, the customer's always right. Is what many of them say. I was probably a late teenager when I first saw that at a business. As you know, I used to operate a backhoe. And I had gone into Case Power Equipment that down there in probably the city of Industry, California, and went down there, and behind the counter, it said, the customer's always right. And I thought, man, they're putting it right out there where I can see that? So then we come to God, and we think it's all the same. God, the customer's always right. I'm here to be served. Okay, you said in the Bible, I can pray to you, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, let's get it done. We're not God. God is God. He's the Creator. We're just the creatures. Okay, so Luke 18. And this is obviously, again, another parable that He's speaking. In verses 1 through 8, He had already spoken a parable to which I alluded, didn't actually read the parable. But now in verse 9 it says this. Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, almost like he's saying, God, like he thinks he's God. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You know, this filthy, vile thing that's here in the temple with me. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, how do you think God looked at that? Well, you know, come to think of it, Mr. Pharisee, you are quite impressive. I'll give you whatever you want. No, I think God was totally turned off by that. But Jesus said in verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The man spoke the truth about himself and about God and what God can and will do. So then Jesus commented, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If that tax collector continued to think like that, I wonder what place he has in heaven right now and what he's doing. And the Pharisee, if he never humbled himself, I know God humbled him because he promised to do it right there in verse 14. Where is he right now? Okay, number six, pray by God or the authority of Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the one who makes prayer possible, so let's use His authority. He said in John 14, 13 and 14, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now, I know that that sounds like just the opposite of what I said a few moments ago, that God is not our servant. And I still don't think He is. But Jesus, just out of deep love for His people, says, "What do you want? I'll do it for you. I want to help you. I have goals. I have a purpose," so forth and so on. "And when you pray in harmony with all that, I'll do it. I'll speak to the Father about it." So then, number seven, remain in Christ. We can't get outside of Christ and expect to have effective prayer. In fact, I'll show you at the very end why this is so very crucial. But look at John 15 and verse 7, where Jesus said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." The next one, have the right motives. See, sometimes people say, "Well, Don, I've been praying about that or praying for this." Well, have your motives been right? Right here, the Bible will come right out and say that if our motives are not right, then we're not going to get what we want. So James 4 in verse 3 says this, "You ask," okay, just like you're supposed to, "and do not receive." Why is that? Because you ask amiss. You're missing the target somehow. "That you may spend it on your pleasures." So we don't pray according to our pleasures. We pray according to God's pleasures. What are His good pleasures? What does He want done on this earth? What does He want done in the church? And what does He want done in your life? And so we pray accordingly. Be righteous in order to have effective prayer. In fact, the Bible here says that very plainly. In James 5 and verse 16, James said, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Why? Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So in this case, he's talking about others praying for you. And why is it that their prayers for you are so effective? Because they're righteous. And their prayers are fervent. They're earnest and they're sincere and they're honest. They mean it with everything that's within them. Obey God. 1 John 3. Verse 22. See, it's not just about what we want. It's about what God wants also. In fact, primarily. What does God want? Well, you can read His Word and see what He wants, and then He just wants us to do it. 1 John 3, 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Next, pray according to His will. Obviously, there's some things, if you discover God's will, God's just not going to answer favorably because they're outside the realm of His will. And I don't want to get into tonight what all those things might be, but you need to be familiar with God's will. And if you're within that will, You know He's going to hear your prayers. I've been putting in the back page of the bulletin under rules, this very thing here. I've been putting a message to the teachers for the past couple of weeks about prayer. And God's will is that His Word be taught. And if you're teaching His Word, and now you're praying in your preparation to teach His Word, He's going to hear that prayer and He's going to answer it favorably. He's going to answer it in the affirmative. Because you know that's within His will. I really don't think there's anything more important to God that we do than to teach. So pray concerning your teaching and God will answer your prayer. That's, I think, right here, 1 John 5 and verse 14 is guaranteed that. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His Word, He hears us." I don't know how John could have made it plainer, do you? All right, and finally the last one. Seek to have your other relationships in good condition, at least as far as you're able to do. Now, here is a specific example, but I think what is being said here has a general application, okay? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, Peter said this, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life," now watch this, "that your prayers may not be hindered." So husbands, Peter said, if you're not treating your wives well, if you're degrading to them, treating them treacherously or whatever, God's not going to hear your prayers because of the way you're treating your wife. Now, is that true in the reverse also? Well, sure it is. In Malachi chapter 2, God told the Jews that He was not hearing their prayers and He was not accepting their worship because of the way they were treating their wives at home. He said, you treat your wives treacherously at home, and then you come here to the temple, and you'd weep all over the place, and you're all full of repentance, and, you know, God hear us, and, you know, so on. And God says, no, I'm not hearing a word you say. In other words, I'm not answering. Of course, He can hear it. He doesn't answer it. He said He was rejecting it. And they said, why? And Malachi said, it's because of the way you're treating your wives. And it's not just within the family either. You know, what if I treat you horribly? I mean, we're not married. So what if I treat you horribly? Is God going to hear what I have to say? Well, no. I need to repent of my sin and treat you as a Christian should. Now, if you don't want to make things up, well, that's your problem. You know, but now, as far as God's concerned, I've done what I could, and He'll hear my prayers. Cliff, you can go ahead and turn the lights on now. Prayer is for the Christian. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59 and hear what is said here. Isaiah chapter 59. To me, this is just an absolutely powerful passage. In fact, there's been many people that I've shown this passage to who were not Christians. And as a result of explaining this passage and some other scriptures as well, of course, I've been able to baptize several people over the years. Listen to this. Behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, Israel, the problem of you not being saved is not that God's hand is withered and He can't reach down there. Oh no, He can reach down. So the problem is not God's arm, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Israel, the reason God's not hearing your prayers is not because He's old and He's losing His hearing. That's not what it is at all. The problem, He says, is not with God. Here's what it is, verse 2. But your iniquities, which is a form of sin, so we can just say sin, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sin separates a man or a woman from God. Which means that before the sin, you know, we have unity with God. We're one with Him. And then it's like from below here, we, with our sin, drive up a wedge that separates us from God. And now He's not responding to our prayers. Oh, He can hear them all right, but He's not responding to them. So then, if you have gone astray from our Heavenly Father, He wants you to come back. And we want to help you to get back. Whether you're a Christian who has slipped away, or whether you're someone who's not even become a Christian in the first place, we want to help you on both accounts. So that when you pray, God will hear you. If you have a need, come forward right now as we stand and sing.